Next discourse with hymn 74. After the hymn, we're going to ask Brother Andy Weeks to open this discussion with prayer. Hymn 74. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm really grateful to be here in your presence, and we're thankful for the blessings that you've given us so far, and now we're delighted to hear what you have to tell us through our brother David. So pour out your spirit upon him, and pour out your spirit upon us, Father, so that we can receive in the spirit of humility the things that we can incorporate in our lives. And we look forward to those blessings from your hand, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother Andy. We have a couple of announcements. Some I'll save until after Brother David's session. A few that need to be taken care of quickly. First off, if you are a teen and you want to be in Brother Todd Alexander's teen study, it's going on right now as we speak from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock next door at Grandma's house. So if you want to make that, I suggest you hightail it over and take your shoes off at the front door when you go in. Also, there is a member here who lost a... Chevrolet key in the driveway. So if you drive a Chevy and you're missing a key, come see me. Okay, well, looks like I'll take care of that one. If it happens to not be Sister Abby's and you are missing a Chevy key, just let me know. Also, on the book table, there is a free set of reprints. Care of Brother John Hummel, who is free for anyone who wants to take home a set of reprints with him. Also, Brother Mark Moody brought an old chart that is also available to anyone who wants to take it.
The rest of the announcements I think we can save for afterwards. And so to quote a very wise elder brother whom I once heard chairing a meeting, being from Polish extraction, the Poles are known for their good meals, especially their desserts. And I was just there, so I can verify that. And so after that wonderful midday meal we just had, I'm sure Brother David has some wonderful spiritual dessert for us. So without further ado, we'll turn it over to Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and thank you, Brother Andy. And dear brother, you all have full stomachs now? Are you ready to take a nap? Well, I have to tell you, I got special dispensation from Brother Dan, knowing it was the first talk after a meal, and knowing that I wish I had a little better organization in my 8 pages of notes on God's patience. I said, can I have it sort of audience interactive? And so we're going to do that. We've got a couple of roving mics, and during the course of the talk, I'm going to ask some questions and ask for your input as well. Before I start, I have to tell you that for Sister Kathy and I to be here, by the way, I do bring love and greetings from your brethren in Allentown, especially Brother Al and Sister Kathy Kaufman. And I might add, please keep Brother Al in your prayers. I got an instant message from him on Thursday. His mother has been diagnosed with terminal cancer, so he's going to be dealing with that. And, of course, in our class, Brother Don Mazuski also wanted to listen. My first Bible student meeting, the first Bible student function I was ever at, was at the Strickland Farm in 1975. So coming here, you know, with a little more informal level, you know, no ties and things like that, you know, it takes me back 41 years ago. I was immersed at that convention, but I remember that well. How many were here at that convention? I know Sister Vicki was, Sister Sherelle, Art and Barbara, and Sister Binda was there too. She's in the back. Okay, so there was a few, 41 years ago. It's amazing how fast time flies, doesn't it? You think back to the convention you were immersed at, you know, or when you were immersed at an ecclesia, and here so many years go by. And we don't complain about it. You know, when I was a little bit younger, I used to say, my goodness, this terrible time is going by so fast. But, you know, we are accelerating to our reward in the kingdom. Isn't that a nice thought? We're going there at a faster rate. I mean, it feels that way. All of us say that. But that's a good thing, and how wonderful that would be. When I was assigned this subject, you know, normally what I do with assigned subjects, before I do one lick of research, I kind of sit down and think about it. All right, what do I know about it to start out with? And I find that that's helpful to me because you don't know how many times you sit down and say, well, okay, I think I know pretty much about it. And then you start and you realize you know too much at all. And what you know is not complete or completely right for that reason. So I started thinking about the concept of God's patience. Now, keep in mind what we've learned this morning already in the meaning of that word, hyponime. I like that to stay under that Brother David gave us. And endurance. Would you say that applies to Jehovah? I'd say it's a stretch. And again, this is my first thinking. Saying, well, how does patience apply to God? You know, you can't help but recognize that when we're talking about patience, we're talking again about the passage of time. You don't need patience when there's no time passing, but you need patience when time is passing. You know, we started at point A, and now we're waiting for something, somebody, something to happen at point B, and now we have to be patient for that time. Now, how does that apply to a God who knows the end from the beginning? Not only does he know the end from the beginning, but he planned it all. Jehovah knows exactly what is going to happen at every point in human history and in the ages to come. He knows it all. So it's not like he's enduring or waiting. So this was the issue that I had when I was thinking about it myself, you know, about time. And here's another thing. And for those of you that might be science teachers or math teachers, you'll appreciate this. Do you remember a guy by the name of Albert Einstein? You know, everybody, he's the physicist, you know. I even see young people with Albert Einstein rocks. You know, I don't know where that comes from, but there it is. Well, Albert Einstein, about 100 years ago, I think it was around 1918, if I remember correctly, a little less than that, he came up with the theory of relativity. But here's the thing that Einstein discovered by looking at the mathematics of physics. And all of it's high above me, to be sure. But he discovered that space and time are inextricably linked together. You know, normally we think of space, all right, well, space and matter, here it is, but time is like something else. Well, it's not. Time and space are linked together. And in fact, physicists have found that in the presence of a very strong gravitational field, guess what? Time slows down. Time slows down if you go to high speeds, when you're getting up to speeds like the speed of light. They've measured this with subatomic particles and whatnot. So time does not flow at the same rate everywhere in the universe. But that shouldn't be a surprise, because think about it for a moment. Our grand creator, our heavenly father, created not only matter, but the space the matter goes in, and he created time. Now, this is a harder aspect for us to get our minds wrapped around, because we're nested in time. You know, we flow through time. Time is everything for us. But God stands outside of time. How can that be? Well, it is. Time is a created thing. So again, when we get back to patience and the flow of time, God is completely independent of that. Now, I'm just telling you all these things that I started thinking about before looking at the scriptures and trying to come to this grips with this concept of the patience of God. Now, obviously, we could not say God is impatient. Impatience is a negative character. God is no negative characters. But how is it that God is patient? And the scriptures do use terms that describe that, unquestionably. We're going to look at a bunch of them. By the way, one other thing. Since God is outside of time, it is one of the explanations of why we say God is changeless. He is immutable, because he's outside of time. You can only have change when you have time. Think about that. If there's no time, there's no change. What's the change between time point zero and time point zero? The answer is no change, because no time has passed. But God is outside of time, so he's immutable. Here's just a couple of scriptures that show that God is a constant and does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm quoting most of these from the American Standard Version. For I, Jehovah, change not. Therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Here's a direct statement from our Heavenly Father. I change not. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Again, another concept, God doesn't change. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. By the way, what's a repent? It's a change. A change of mind, a change of behavior. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, will he not make good? Bottom line, God does not change. So how do we understand the scriptures that talk about God's patience? Actually, you will not find a single scripture that talks about God with hypotime. It's not there. But there are other scriptures that do talk about God's change. So how do we understand that? Well, let me go back again and mention what we said earlier. You and I are in time. We exist in time. We change with time. We cannot avoid it. So for God to work with us in time and for us to understand certain features of his divine character, he has to communicate that by telling us certain things that he does with respect to us. You know, this is kind of a variation of a term. You ever hear this term, anthropomorphism? It is ascribing certain human characteristics to God. For instance, you can read of God's eyes. Well, does God have a retina and an iris? No. But he sees. And the way that we can understand how God sees is by his reference to his eyes. We think about our eyes and he gives us an understanding. Not that the Almighty has eyes like us. He does not. Or God's hand or God's feet. You know, these are all things in Scripture that help us to understand God better because they relate to things that we know about. By the way, when I was researching this, I found a new word that I never saw before. Let's see if I can pronounce it. Phenomenological language, phenomenological language. Okay. Phenomenal and logical. All right. Here's what that means, and this is used in the scriptures as well. It is basically the illusion or appearance of something as we see it from our perspective. Now, let me give you an example. If the scriptures talk about sunrise, all right, does the sun rise? Well, no. But we look at it from our standpoint, it rises and it sets. That's phenomenological language. In other words, expressing something as we see it and as we understand it. You know, now the skeptics of the Bible will grab on this and say, see how stupid the Bible is, you know, it doesn't know anything about the earth revolving or rotating and revolving around the sun. But all of that's superfluous, too. It really communicates things to us. So, let's go all this, bring it back to God's patience. From our standpoint, we perceive in our Father great patience. We see great long-suffering with the things that we perceive and the history that we have seen in time. Our God always waits for us to catch up where he has already been. And it's always going to be that way throughout all eternity. All right, are you ready for some audience participation? All right, put your thinking hats on. Here's the question, and I've got five answers to this, so I'd like to see what you think. What are the purposes of God's patience? What are the purposes of God's patience? All right, if you have a thought on it, raise your hand and wait for our microphone bearers. Where are they? Okay, Sister Marge Hedensick has a thought in the back. She's all the way back at the table there. And the question again is, what are the purposes of God's patience?
One thing is he knows that it takes time to work things out. Not because he needs the time, but because we do.
That's
he also sets us a good example. He also teaches us of his great love and care for us and for all his creatures. And so, in various ways, he makes use of that.
Very good. I think Marge got two of my points. Let's see, Brother Paul in the back, and then Brother David, did you have something? Brother Paul in the back.
We know with Israel that he had great patience with them when they were doing things wrong. He would send his prophets out to them, and then he had lots of time for them to reform. Of course, in the end, they didn't, mostly anyway. And the same thing, of course, is true with us. He has patience with us. If we are not doing necessarily the things that we should be, we'll bring a trial upon you to get you to change your ways, and he is, you know, all the patience necessary to get you to change and do things the way that you should be doing.
Very good. Very good. Let's see, Brother.
I thought so. Kind of on the same last, but in 2 Peter 3, he says that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. So his patience is waiting for us to develop. In this particular instance, for the church to develop and not willing that any should perish.
Very good. Nice scriptural connotation. Who did I see over here? Sister Camille. Did I miss anybody over here? You need to come back to Sister Sherelle, too. All right, Sister Camille, you go first, and then Sister Sherelle.
Well, in the natural world and spiritual world, he has put in motion laws of development and growth, and that is the way he designed it, and so he just waits, designs it, steps back, and watches it happen. And we have scriptures that say he waits for the precious fruits of the earth and all those other things, you know, metaphors and things, but basically the laws of development, you know, the development of a fetus, you know, you put that in motion, well, you wait for it, and it just is a time process.
Very good. I'm trying to see where that's a little bit different answer. I'm trying to see where that fits in here, right?
Brother Kavanaugh mentioned the development, and development is what popped in my mind, that all things are developing and changing
I think
according
that's
to his divine purpose in the natural and spiritual world.
Very good. Sister Trump?
It brings glory to his name as we see that whatever Satan tries to do, it only furthers his plan. Whatever mankind tries to do to thwart him, it was part of his plan from the beginning. It shows his incredible wisdom and power. And in the end, that really glorifies him.
Yeah, I love that. In God's plan, the bad guys dig their own graves, don't they? And he just lets it happen. I mean, even Jesus, you know, when he was talking with the scribes and Pharisees, you know, they come up with this plan. Oh, let's ask them this question. Oh, this will trip them up. Oh, this will get them good. And he comes back with something they don't understand. They all look weird. They got pie on their face, right? Sister Nancy.
Well, I was just thinking that God is patient because he's proving our characters. He's patient enough to wait and observe us all the way through to make the decision whether we're faithful or not.
Yeah, okay. All right, very good. Well, I'm going to give you, okay. You know, I walked into it, didn't I? I walked into it. All right, so let's let everybody have a chance. Go ahead. You had your hand up over here, please, and Brother Paul over there. All right, this brother first on the right.
Yes, well, you know, all those answers probably overlap on what I like to say, but we have to, when we think about God's patience, we have to think about his wonderful designs, and we have to think that he's basically patiently waiting for the results of it, that all the beings will, you know, see the beauty of it and see his wisdom.
Very good. Very good. Go to Paul.
We know a day unto the Lord is of a thousand years. Brethren, in our short lifetime, can you imagine what's happened to us in our short life, each one of us in our short lifetime? The patience required, our anger, our love expressed, our concentration to the Lord, all these things. You know, as Brother David mentioned, the Lord, time is of no element, no consequence to him. But he's given it 1,000 years to accomplish and bring mankind back into harmony with him. This is what's important. Bringing our patience to a point where we can tolerate everything and be faithful to the consecration that we've made.
Well, thank you, Brother Paul. All right, Brother Jack, and then Brother Levi.
Brother David, you mentioned God does not change. He's changeless, and he is righteous and holy, so he does not, he's against all evil, yet he permits evil. And so there's a period of time that he's being patient where evil will do its work for his purpose.
Excellent, excellent. Brother Levi. Aaron. That's his son.
I'd like to suggest that maybe we have to rethink what we're talking about patience when we talk about God. Because it comes from the other direction, is that God is inventing the time itself. Augustine said that the way that God looks at time is like he's standing on a high cliff looking at a caravan of camels. You know, he sees the first camel and the last camel all at the same time. Or as we would think of it is you have a film strip that you pull out in front of you and you can see the first frame and the last frame at the same time. And in this sense, God's patience is that he is the creator of patience. He's the creator of time. As we see the chart of ages, he's the one who pulled this apart and gave us all the time, just always enough time to fulfill all of his purposes, but not too much that it's damaging to the people.
Yeah, very good for that. All right, no more comments. Well, you heard a lot of good suggestions, and I think you covered most of the five I have. And the one on development, you know, was, I think I maybe add that as a sixth. But here's the five that I came up with. What are the purposes of God's patience? One, to permit experience to be gained. Quite a few of you mentioned that. You know, it permits us to learn and to grow. Two, this is similar, to provide time for reflection and repentance. In other words, we're back to change again. We're provided time to make changes in our lives. 3, to coordinate with other parts of God's plan. Yeah, and the scripture that I had on this one, I don't know if it is exactly the right one, but in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet filled, something like that. That God wanted to bring his people into the promised land, but there were other people there that God judged that it's not time for me to evict them yet. We have to allow another development to take place before this part can take place. So there's the coordination aspect. 4, to demonstrate the evil or good of something. You know, God gives the time for things to work out as they will. And 5, to demonstrate his love in action. That's one of the things that patience is. It's love in action. You know, if we are at point A and we want to get to point B, be that development, be that repentance, be whatever the reason, God shows that I love you, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm going to give you the time necessary to get there. And we're going to talk a little bit later in our lesson about when the time necessary has run out. Okay, now I mentioned, or I didn't mention this, but that word for patience that we've used, I did a search of patience in the Old Testament, and it doesn't occur. You can't find patience in the Old Testament at all. You can find it in many places in the New Testament, depending upon the translation, but not in the Old Testament. So if we want to look at the Old Testament to get examples of God's patience, we have to come up with some synonyms for patience. Now, I've got a list and scriptures that go to each one of them, but here's another question. And you don't need the microphone for this. Tell me some synonyms for patience.
Long-suffering.
Okay, good. Slow to anger. That's the first one on my list. Is very good. Anything else? Okay. All right. So you see, there's other terms that are used scripturally that give this concept. And slow to anger is the one that I have first in. Now, I've got 8 scriptures where slow to anger is in. I'm going to read all of them because there's other stuff in these 8 scriptures that I want to talk about a little bit. So here they are. I'll go through them quickly, and then we're going to come back. Now, I do want you either to look them up or to listen carefully to what other things are said besides slow to anger. Because almost all of these scriptures are describing our Heavenly Father. This is the descriptions of our God. All right. Numbers 14:18. Jehovah is slow to anger. All right. There's the first one. And abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. All right, scripture 2, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Now again, listen carefully and listen to some of these other qualities that are repeated. We're going to come back to them. Nehemiah 9:16-17. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their neck and hearkened not unto thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and forsookest them not. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8. Jehovah, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. All right, 3 more to go. Psalm 145:8, Jehovah is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great loving kindness. Jonah 4:2, and he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest of the evil. And our last one, Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Jehovah is slow to anger, and great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. All right, so there's eight scriptures, and I sorted these on slow to anger. But there were several other characteristics here that were repeated in most of them. Did anyone pick up what they were? Yes. Loving kindness. I think that was in seven of the eight. Okay, another one?
Merciful.
Yeah. In fact, merciful and gracious, or I think two of them say gracious and merciful, that was in six of them. All right. Here's a question. All right, those of you with the microphones, be ready. What is slow to anger? I know some of you will say, Brother David, are you an idiot? Slow to anger. You know, it's just slow to anger. But let's talk about, let's take it apart a little bit. Anyone have a thought on that? Bring Jeff in the back.
I was looking up in Thayer's lexicon, and talks about this a little bit. It says there's two words actually for patience here. One is hupomone, which is what you were looking at earlier. That's temper which does not easily succumb under suffering. There's also macrothumia, which is a suffer strength which does not hastily retaliate or wrong. So it's more avoiding wrath and revenge. The Lord isn't seeking wrath and revenge for what we do. He's seeking our repentance. In the New American Standard, the word patience is used in Isaiah 7:19. That's also the same context where you have the prophecy about the child being born in relation to salvation. Okay. And it's the long-suffering of God to work out what? Our repentance and salvation through the promise that he's offered.
All right, very good. Any other thoughts on exactly what's slow to anger? Sister Rebecca.
Just on a practical standpoint, what comes to my mind is treating others the way I would like to be treated. I'm hoping people realize my heart intention is not always what comes out. So, treating other people the same way.
Boy, we can all say that, can't we? Brother Eddie?
Well, when I think of anger, the only thing I can think of being angry with is unrighteousness. And if you look at being slow to anger against unrighteousness, would be tempered by mercy and love.
Mm-hmm. Very good, very good. Brother Martin. Brother Russ.
Lack of patience in the Old Testament is all a function of which translation you're looking up. But
yeah.
The New American Standard uses patience for Jeremiah 15:15, and it kind of ties into your slow to anger kind of question here as well. Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me and take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of thy patience. Or in some cases, this word is also translated forbearing. Take me away. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach.
Very good, very good. Brother David, and then Brother Joseph, and then Sister Donna, in that order.
I would say allowing time for an individual to correct themselves and really putting up with the wrong or putting up with an injustice until that person can correct themselves.
All right, very good. Brother Joseph.
Patience to me usually just means self-restraint. It means not going with what my first natural reaction. And it, I'm trying to find the scripture. I think it's in Matthew 5 or Matthew 6 when he's talking about if you. So that to me is showing patience.
Okay, all right, good. Sister Donna, last comment on this question.
If someone is slow to anger, if God is slow to anger,
I would say, quick to forgive and overlook. Instantly.
Yeah, very good, very good. I like the applications that you're making. We hope you're not stepping on the virus toes a little bit when he talks about the patience of the saints. Yeah, when you think about God and slow to anger, you have to conclude certain things. Number one, God can get angry. God can have anger. That is an emotion that our God can have. Number two, slow to anger means that God understands the circumstances behind the reason for the anger. And the reason for the anger is almost always the disobedience of some kind. Now, was the disobedience accidental? Was the disobedience as a result of poor thinking or poor planning? Or was it outright rebellion, a complete rejection? God knows all of those things, but he's not quick to rush to punish. In fact, there's a scripture somewhere that says, you know, because punishment doesn't come quick, the evildoers get even worse. But this tells us a little bit about our God. That our God is very, very careful to understand the needs of each one of us. But we have to recognize that we can incur his wrath. Now, several of you mentioned already that in these list of eight scriptures that we saw loving kindness, we saw graciousness and mercy. Let's just take a moment to ask a question. How does loving kindness, how does mercy, and how does graciousness relate to patience? You can pick whatever one you want. Any thoughts? How does mercy, graciousness, or loving kindness relate to patience? Okay, Sister Jackie.
I would choose gracious. When a person is gracious, this is a person that is accommodating, a person that understands and bows or takes a second step back and let the other person go forward. So that person is understanding.
Yeah, that's exactly the word, Sister Jackie, I had in mind. Understanding that God has relates to these other qualities. Right, Brother Andy and Sister Tamara.
Later in that Psalm 103, which you quoted, kind of talks about the mercy, but it touches on the other two as well. It says, "For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers that we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, not like wildflowers. We bloom and die, and the wind blows, and we are gone. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him." So he's got all those qualities, all three of those qualities, because he understands us and how dustful we are.
Wonderful. What a God. What a God we have. Sister Tammy.
I love that comment. I'm going to go back to Sister Jackie's graciousness. When you're gracious, you put yourself second. You're not first in your own mind. And so, therefore, you have more patience because you don't take offense at something that might come down the pike against you. You'll stand back and say, okay, well, let me think about that. And I think God is he's not so full of himself that he has to be avenged constantly of slights and wrongs. And we struggle with that. We struggle not to be reactionary to something that's said to us. And if we are truly gracious, if we are truly putting ourselves behind others, we're not going to react as violently to various and sundry things that come our way.
Well, that's a lovely comment. You know, putting others first, putting ourselves second. You know, you talk about, I like that expression, that our God is not full of himself. Who is the greatest servant in the universe?
Jesus.
Even greater than Jesus. Jehovah. Jehovah serves the whole universe. Here he is, the one that created it, and yet he makes himself a service. He is the provider. He provides the needs of all of his creatures in heaven and in earth. Not only their needs for life, but their needs for enjoyment of life. He looks for their pleasure. God serves whole creation. And dear brethren, when we're running for the prize of the high calling, if we don't get that same desire in ourselves to be servants, Jesus is a wonderful example. We must be servants too. We must constantly be pushing, how can I serve one another better? All right, last comment, Brother Joseph.
A great scripture to go along with that is in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, which is, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust."
Very nice. Very nice. Good comments. Well, let's move a little bit forward. You know, we started out by saying, well, what are some synonyms of patience? Well, one of you mentioned another one was long-suffering, and a couple of words related. Here's a couple of scriptures where it talks about Jehovah's long-suffering. Jeremiah 15:15, "O Jehovah, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered reproach." 1 Peter 3:20, "That aforetime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." Is long suffering add anything else to our understanding of God's patience? Is long-suffering different than waiting? Although in the Peter it says the long-suffering of God waited. What do you think? How would you apply long-suffering in this one? Any thoughts? So one of my concerns about turning this into a little study is that none of you have had much of a chance to prepare. So, well, let me suggest this. When we think of long-suffering, I didn't bother to look up the words. You know, I didn't want to make this so much of a technical study as more of a high-level study where we could learn more about our Heavenly Father and praise Him. We have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful God. In the second of the scriptures here, the long-suffering of God, what was God suffering through, or long-suffering through, before the flood? Somebody said it. The evil, right? The evil before the flood. How bad was it? It was bad. It says that, what was that written there?
Bad enough to destroy.
Yeah, bad enough to destroy. At one point it says that in the hearts of men there was nothing but evil all the time. I mean, that's bad. That describes just how bad it was. And if you want any ideas of just the kind of stuff that went on there, just look at Greek mythology. Remember all these crazy gods doing this and that and messing with the mortals and whatnot? I mean, it's mythology, but we understand that to be a reflection upon things that actually happened before the flood. It was bad. But God waited. He waited for a specific time. And that's one of the things we have to recognize about patience, you know, not only ours, but even our God's, is that it does relate to time. It's not God's time. Again, He does outside of time. But it relates to time for man, that he gives a certain amount of time in order to make decisions and judgments, and then ends it at that point. All right, related to this, we have a couple of other expressions. Now, this one was interesting. I've actually got 3 different Bible translations here of Acts chapter 13, verse 18. Acts 13, 18. This is the American Standard Version. "For about the time of 40 years, as a nursing father, bare he them in the wilderness." Here's King James, same text. "And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And I like the Bible in basic English. "For about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wasteland." that kind of puts it, you know, right very, very obviously there. God put up with them. Again, remember that God knew before the creation of the world that all of these things would happen. The 40 years wasn't a surprise to him. But as we looked at 5 different ways that patience provides information about, we see that God allowed this both for the blessing and judgment of the people and for its being recorded for us. It's a record of the good and evil done at that time. But he endured them. He gave them the law, and what did they do? Remember, you can probably remember in Exodus chapter 16, they had already been moaning and groaning about things. They said, "What are we going to eat?" And so Moses says, "Our God is going to provide bread for you. Go out in the field tomorrow morning, and you're going to find manna." And so the people went out, and they found this little round thing, and it was manna. Actually, manna means, what is it? They picked it up, what is it? Well, King James says, it is manna, but it's sort of, what is it? That's the manna. That's the food. And, of course, they could do a lot of things with it. God, in his wisdom, gave them the ingredients for bread, not bread. Because it gave them something to do, and they could apply a little creativity. Anyway, he does this, right? It's a merciful thing. And he says, now, oh, by the way, you're only going to have the manna Sunday through Friday. It's not going to be there Saturday. So don't go out and look for it. Saturday comes, what happened? They went out and they looked for it. Now, what am I going to do with these people, right? But it manifests God's patience. Again, it wasn't a surprise to him that some decided to do that. But he wanted them to understand, number one, that the Sabbath day was something important. God gave them the Sabbath day law before the penalty of the law was given. You remember what the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was? Death. It was a death penalty. So God is very gracious in giving them the Sabbath law some months before it became a death penalty in office. Sort of get them in the habit of keeping the Sabbath, as you better. We could give a lot of examples like that, but here's the idea. That God gives the law, people break it, and we can see here, he put up with that. But as has already been expressed here by many of you, that this is God's loving kindness, this is God's grace. He gave the people a lot of time to make adjustments before heads started to roll. And heads did start to roll after about the 10th time. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Again, another reference to the same time. Yet many years didst thou bear with them, and testifieth against them by the Spirit through thy prophets. It goes on and on again. The idea here is that he was bearing with them. All right, here's another. Let me check my time here. What time am I over? 3 o'clock? Okay. I think I should go a little faster. About 15 minutes. All right, thank you very much for your participation. I think I'm going to have one or two more questions here. Very quickly, Isaiah chapter 48:9. Here's another synonym in scriptures for patience. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise I will refrain it from me that I cut thee not off. Here's another one, Malachi 2:17. In this case, the word is weary. Ye have wearied Jehovah with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? In that ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of Jehovah. He delighteth them. But where is God's justice? This was a perversion of God's law and God's righteousness at that time. You know, we see it today. You have people saying that what we understand to be bad, oh, that's good. And what we understand to be good, oh, that's bad. I can give some examples. I don't need to go into that. You know what I talk about? It's the twisting around of what's right and wrong. It has gone on through history. Lastly, Numbers 14:27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel, which they murmur against me. Now, I quoted this one because this has a little different tone to it. It's one thing for God to say, all right, well, I'm going to be slow to anger with you. All right, I'm going to bear with you for a while. But when he starts to say, I am wearying of this, what does that imply? Yeah, the time for allowing this to continue is coming to an end. This is a warning. And God is gracious enough to give warnings as well. And that brings us into our next section here, which I think is an important one. The limits of God's patience. God's patience, his long-suffering, his bearing, his deferring judgment has a time limit. This is not going to go on forever. So here's the question. This may be my last audience question, depending upon how. What determines God's limit of patience? Think about it for a minute. How do you know when God's patience should run out? What determines it?
When whatever the issue is perfected.
Explain that a little bit more.
Okay, so God always endures, or waits for patience, until it is completed. So there's never any loose ends. The time of evil, you know, the
He's not going to cut it one second, not one second short, lest there be someone who could say, wait a minute, if, no if, for justice to be totally vindicated.
Okay. So when it's completed, we could do some more with that word. Brother David, over here.
When the lessons learned that he intends them, whoever to learn, are accomplished.
All right. That's a practical answer. When the lesson is learned. All right. Any other ways to express it, Brother Dale? What determines when God's patience runs out of time?
I was thinking of when you get to the point of no return. When you go beyond that point, there's no redemption. So we have examples of that. It's not allowed going further.
All right, great. So in the three answers here, we had lesson learned, we had complete, reached the point of no return. Here's what I had in mind. Remember I talked earlier about time and change, right? You need time to make a change. It seems to me that a logical point where God's patience has reached its end is when there cannot be or will not be any more change. Does that make sense? And it can be good or bad. In the case of complete, that Sister Debbie says, right? When something is complete, then it doesn't change anymore. It's done, right? When the lesson is learned, as David says, that's it. The lesson is complete. There's no change after that. In all of those cases, this is when God's patience runs to its end. If it gives you time for repentance, that's it. You got this much time for repentance. If you don't repent in that time, then that's prima facie evidence that there's not going to be any change. And when there's no more change, as you said, not a second more, we're going to take care of that. So that is an indication of when God's patience comes to an end. By the way, and sorry for stepping on Larry's, can we apply that to us? How long should our patience be? Sister Jackie.
When it tips over that line where you're no longer patient, but you are condoning it. And when failure to take action is going to turn out detrimental, you can be a part of the problem.
Well, I didn't expect that answer, but that's a great answer. That if we permit something in our patience and it reaches a certain point, now it becomes condoning it. I like that, Sister Jack. I hadn't thought about that so much. I was going to say with us, it's more or less the same. That if we're trying to get a situation to change, or a person to change, and we reach the point where we say, it ain't going to change, then we suspend our efforts at that point. Yeah, it's up to God to judge and whatnot, but now we cut away from it saying, that's it, we're not going to do anything more. Very, very good. Very good. Isaiah 1:14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth, they are a trouble to me, I am weary of bearing them. This is God saying, I'm giving up on you. I'm not going to do this anymore. All right. I got 7 minutes. I have one section to go, and I think this will just take me just a few minutes, and then I'm going to open it up for questions so we run out if you have any questions that came up. We love our Heavenly Father. And he is our Father. We are his children. Many of you who have been parents, you know that it requires patience in dealing with your children. God has great patience toward us. So here's some things where God is patient with us as he's rearing us as his children. Do we ask the same questions over and over again? Daddy, you asked me that yesterday. Aren't you listening? We're going to be the same way. God is patient with us as children because we make mistakes. And you know, Brother Russell talked about our imperfections, and one of the most difficult things for us is where we make the same mistake over and over again. You know, we talked about repetitive sin. Man, Brother Stein has it, and I suspect that all of us have it. You know, where we make the same mistake over and over again. We really want to change, but it just keeps tripping us up. God is patient. He's patient with us when we're disobedient. But, you know, that's a different area than just making mistakes. You know, if we're disobedient, we have to be very, very careful to correct that as quickly as possible. God is patient with us because he knows that we have a learning curve. You know what a learning curve is? Is that, you know, it kind of takes you a while to get up to speed on something. It can be academic. Yeah, some of us have a faster learning curve than others. But God understands what our needs are. He understands our stubborn streak. He understands our inability or refusal to listen or to learn. He understands our faltering steps. He understands being headstrong. But he is patient with us, brethren, because he expects us to change. And that's what he looks for. Brethren, I got 5 minutes left. I don't want to start another section. That won't be it. Any questions on our subject today? I'll take comments, too. But any questions? Brother David, please.
Earlier you had mentioned that hupomone is not associated with God, and probably you're right. There is a place where it's associated with Jesus, and
yes.
The implication is in my
transformers. Yes.
Well, because I have kept the word of my hupomone.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Very good. Very good. Nice point. Other questions, Brother Paul, and then Brother here.
I just thought of a comment while you were talking there about, you know, how many times we fall on something and then we try to correct it and we fall again the same time, and after a while we start wondering, oh gee, how many times can we do this and still the Lord will still work with us? But I remember Jesus saying something about 7 times 70. So I hope I'm not exceeding my 490.
That's right. You know, we should be tougher on ourselves about things like this. But as you said, Brother Paul, it's quite true that our Eternal Father does understand when we as brethren slip up with the same thing again and again. We just have to be very sure that it is our flesh that's fighting us, and not our will that's going over in that direction. Yes?
I was thinking about examples in the Bible where God is patient, but also doesn't forget. So, for example, like in case of Saul, when he went to the fortune teller for sons of Samuel, he committed a crime, time passes, and then some, whatever happens, a war or whatever, and they die because I did not forget.
Yeah, yeah, very, very good. You know, and there's a flip side of that too, which I really love. You know, there's one place in Psalms or somewhere where it says that God will put your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. He says he will forget those things. Well, that's an answer to work, isn't it? God doesn't forget a single thing. But what he's telling us is that as far as you're concerned, it's God. He's taken care of. That's what justification is all about. Brethren, thank you for this little experiment. You know, I wanted to keep everybody in the loop here and keep going on. I apologize if it wasn't as ordered as I would like to have been, but I really, really appreciate your comments, and I hope this is a benefit. We've got a wonderful God. We should praise our Heavenly Father all the time for all of these features that he has. He understands everything. What was the one scripture somebody read? We are dust. He knows we are dust. He loves us. And he wants every one of you to make your calling and election sure. As Brother David said earlier, you can do it. God has not called us for frustration. God has called us to glory. Just continue to lay your lives down, support the truth, be at the disposal of your brethren every chance that you get. And that will make us put a smile on our Father's face, and it will get us to where we need to go. Thank you much. May the Lord bless it to you.
Thank you so much, Brother David. I really enjoyed this topic. It highlights the relatability between us and God that I know I can overlook. When I think of myself and my state and imperfection wise, and thinking about God and his perfect omniscience, I tend to feel like God's so distant, but when when we go over all the things that you just went over with his, how he's patient with us and how long suffering and enduring he is with us, and then that seems to highlight a relatability of how we are that same way with one another. So thank you so much. I really enjoyed that. I'm sure so many other heads and hearts here did too. So we're going to close this session with hymn 208, and after the hymn, we're going to have just a couple of announcements, and then we'll have Brother David close with prayer. So hymn 208. Couple of announcements. We have special love from Brother Paul and Brother Paul Hummer and Sister Rebecca Hummer, Brother Sam Walchick, Brother David Walchick, and the entire Melbourne, Australia Ecclesia. On the note of sending love, when I was at International Convention, I was commissioned by Brother Miroslav in Croatia. So if any of you know Brother Miroslav from Croatia, he sends his love to everyone, and he said he'd be especially watching convention. Also, we have a need for convention helpers for the evening meal. Please sign up as soon as you can. And also, we need some help with table cleanups after each meal. Thank you to the Mike Rovers for assisting during that last discourse. And the photo, as you may have heard earlier, but just for repetition's sake, so everybody's informed, will be taken at 4:30 immediately before dinner today. So we're going to go out front, out by the basketball goal, right before dinner is served. So that will be at promptly at 4:30. And with that, Brother David, if you could close with prayer.
Our gracious and merciful and God, full of loving kindness, we are so thankful, dear Father, to come before you through the merit of Jesus. Dear Father, you are a great and wonderful God, and as we study and contemplate all of your, the fine details of your character, we are in awe of you. What a great privilege it is to be your servants. Indeed, what a great privilege it is to be within your family. We know that there's nothing within us, dear Father, no merit at all, that brings us to this point. But we also know that you see within each of us the opportunity and the potential to be good servants of yours. And Father, we love so much serving you. We look forward to that time in the kingdom when we can be part of the body of Christ and lifting this whole world up again through the highway of holiness to perfection. What a most wonderful project in time that will be. Thank you so much for inviting us. And dear Father, between now and then, we know we're still walking in this veil of sin, that we are constantly fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. We ask for strength, we ask for your Holy Spirit, that will enable us to be a bit more successful, and not only to develop more into Jesus, into his character, but to bring more praises to you. Thank you for this convention. Thank you for the wonderful fellowship that we're having. We do ask your Holy Spirit to be with each one now as we break for our fellowship break. And gracious Father, we know that we are subject to getting things wrong. If anything has been said which is not in full accord with your standard of truth and righteousness, we pray that you would overrule for the blessing of all of redemption. Again, we thank you for sending Jesus. In his dear name we pray. Amen.
And we will reconvene at 3:30.